Wanda Blackwood, Sunday PM, November 28th, 2010.
Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm. And I know we have had this, we have studied this numerous times, but I really believe that the key to an overcoming life can be found in this psalm. And I don't think we can study it too much. Let's begin with the first verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. We've been told that in the Hebrew, this is an acrostic poem, each stanza beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. When I was a child, I don't know how they teach them nowadays, things have changed so much, but many years ago when I was a child, I was taught to read by showing me a picture of an apple and a big A and saying A is for apple, and a big B with a boat, B is for boat, and so forth. And when I heard that this psalm was the one that they taught the Jewish children by, taught them their alphabet, I thought how wonderful it was that while we were learning those silly little things, little rhymes and so forth to learn, the Jewish children were learning these vital rules of life as they learned the alphabet. In this first section, there are four negative commands. Fret not, envy not, don't be angry, and depart from evil. Four is the number of weakness in the old nature, isn't it? Well, those are the negatives. There are seven positive commands. In verse 3, trust in the Lord. In verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way to the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. And mark and behold the upright and follow them in verse 37. Seven positives, the number of completion or perfection. And these will lead us to complete maturity if we follow them. It's obvious that this is a well thought out psalm that he wrote. And it's a very concise guide to a victorious life. It's well worth much study and meditation on it. So let's look at the first command. It starts with a negative command. Fret not thyself. The root word for fret is the same word as our word friction. Friction of metal on metal creates screeches and sparks and even fire, doesn't it? Those are samples of what our fretting can do in our own lives and to those around us, too. Have you ever been around a fretful baby? Nothing productive gets done, does it? All effort is aimed at calming the baby down, holding, rocking, taking turns walking the floor. Patience soon wears thin. You know, that pretty much describes a fretful saint, too. Therefore, the Lord warns us, don't be fretful. And don't envy. Don't envy the evildoers, the workers of iniquity, the unbelievers, in other words. They may treat us badly simply because we are believers and our lives put them under conviction. Do they understand that feeling of conviction? Do they know really what it is about us that they don't like? Usually they don't. They just know that they're uncomfortable when we're around, and so they don't like us. But we know what it is, what's causing it. Sometimes when we're having a hard time paying our bills or something like that, we might be tempted to envy those that we read about who are not any longer just millionaires, but billionaires. I was thinking of that 26-year-old man who is the founder of Facebook. And I read that he gave just a little gift to the school system in, I think it was New Jersey, of $100 million. And here, if it's hard for us to pay our bills, doesn't that seem a little bit unfair? But would we trade places with a single one of them? Verse 2 tells us what their future holds. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. They have nothing to look forward to beyond this life. All that money can't ensure happiness or health or peace of mind here in this life, much less assurance of peace after this life is over. But we have security in Christ. The perfect assurance that we are God's children. How wealthy we are. We can pity those who, with so much of this world's wealth, but it's like sand in our shoes compared to the eternal wealth that we have. How dare we envy them? Notice verse 16 through 18 here. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. He repeats what he's just been telling us for emphasis, maybe because it's so easy for us to forget it. It seems that way anyway. Verse 18 says that the inheritance of the upright shall be forever. Most of this psalm is directed toward Israel and her earthly inheritance, like, for instance, verse 3 about dwelling in the land and so forth. But here we see a glimpse of the eternal, and we can relate to that more fully than the other. Let's read verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You know, we often mention some of the things that we trust in every day. We trust in light switches. We flip a switch, we expect the light to turn on or off, whichever. We trust our car, and we get in the car, we put the key in the ignition, and most of us expect it to start. We trust the bus driver. If we ride a bus, when we get on the bus, we trust him to know where he's going and where to let us off. Bob and I had an interesting experience one time. We got on a bus, and the bus driver didn't know where he was going. And we saw the same intersections about five times before he finally figured out where he was supposed to turn. But we still get on a bus when the occasion arises. We still flip switches, even though sometimes the lights don't go on. We trust in these things, even though they don't always work. So trust the Lord. He has never failed us. There is no safer place for ourselves or our plans than in His hands. And what a blessing it is to just trust Him with our whole lives. Let's look at what He has promised those who trust Him. Verse 3, He says, "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." He's promised us a home. and food, earthly blessings, which are what Israel is always promised, but we can take them too, often the natural blessings as well, certainly as the spiritual blessings. And he is faithful. He never fails us, like some of these other things that we put our complete trust in. Jesus verified this again to his disciples in Luke 12. If you want to turn to Luke 12, beginning with verse 22, I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible. Then, turning to his disciples, he said, "Don't worry about whether you have enough food to eat or clothes to wear, for life consists of far more than food and clothes. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or have barns to store away their food, and yet they get along all right, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. And besides, what's the use of worrying? What good does it do? Will it add a single day to your life? Of course not. And if worry can't even do such little things as that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies. They don't toil and spin, and yet Solomon in all his glory was not robed as well as they are. And if God provides clothing for the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, don't you suppose that he will provide clothing for you, you doubters? And don't worry about food, what to eat and drink. Don't worry at all that God will provide it for you. All mankind scratches for its daily bread, but your heavenly Father knows your needs. He will always give you all you need from day to day if you will make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." And then he goes on after that, challenging them and us to prove our trust in God's provision by the following words. He says, "Sell what you have and give to those in need. This will fatten your purses in heaven. And the purses of heaven have no rips or holes in them. Your treasures there will never disappear. No thief can steal them. No moth can destroy them. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and your thoughts will be also." You know, if we truly trust the Lord for our needs, will we be afraid to honor him with our tithe? And after we've paid our tithe, will we be afraid to share what he has given to us with another who is needy, more needy than we are? Now, there's a challenge. But he has promised to provide, and that's what he has told us to do. But there are more promises to those who trust him. There's a promise in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." He has promised to carry your burden, whatever it is, if you give it to him. Cast your burden. You know, the Amplified says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it. Lay it all on him." And I thought that was so precious, the way that they translated it there. And what is a burden? Your burden is the lot in life that God has given you. Remember, whatever comes to us is ordained by God, or it wouldn't come to us. And he makes sure it's always for our good. Therefore, just give it over to him. I make it sound so easy, don't I? But as we ask him to help us to learn how to do it, he will teach us how to cast all of our cares on him, all of our burden on him. It says he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. That means to waver or slip or fall. He'll never let that happen without his express permission to do us good in the end. And that brings us back to Psalm 37, where we were, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Here's another precious promise. This goes right along with Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. We may think that we're in harm's way. We may think that we have fallen and we can't get up. But if we're trusting the Lord, he's leading us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and we've nothing to fear. He's right there holding us securely in his hand. Nothing's going to happen to us that he doesn't let happen. And this goes along with the promise in Proverbs 16, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The next promise that we're given is found in John 14, or I should say another promise is found in John 14, verse 27. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We're promised his peace. Can you put a price on peace? True, heartfelt peace is what the world is searching for. Those billionaires would give all their riches for it. And it's ours freely in Christ. Another promise we're given is in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with the first verse. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That manner of love that it's talking about at the beginning is foreign to human concept. We can't understand what kind of love that is. And then I believe Brother Doug said that the original says, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are." And that is a promise that we can rest on. And then in verse 2, it says, "We shall see him as he is. We shall look with comprehension on him, finally. Now we can look on him, but we have so many questions. But then we shall finally look with comprehension on him. We'll see him as he is." So he's promised us a place in his family, his unending love, and the promise that we shall be like him. And then there's another one in Psalm 144:15, which says, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." He has promised us true happiness. Most translations render that "blessed," which seems to me like maybe a better word. But this is his promise to us. Now, can you think of anything more that we need? To those who trust in him, he has promised to provide our every need, to carry our burdens, to protect our lives, to guide our steps, to give us his peace, to give us a place in his family, his unending love, and that he will make us like himself. How can we not feel happy and blessed when we think of all of these things that he has promised to those who trust him? Only trust him. And then verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, other passages in the Bible translate this same word delight as pleasure, favor, or desire. To delight in someone is to love them the best, enjoy their company the most. Your heart beats faster when their name is mentioned. Saints, let's think about that for a minute. Does this describe your feelings toward Jesus? If not, that's a red flag. Time for a recount. But I trust that his name does delight the heart of everyone that's here. And the reward for delighting in the Lord? Wow. He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. You know, if you went into a clothing store or an auto dealership or whatever, and the owner came to you and said, you may have anything in here that your heart desires, just help yourself. How would that make you feel? Well, God takes us far beyond that kind of an offer. He isn't talking here about those trivial things, those temporal things that won't last. If my delight is in the Lord, my desires will be toward him. They will not be temporal desires. They'll be for more of him. Doesn't that make sense? When we were in Bible school, I had a teacher named Sister Mooneyhan. And she told us one time that she was reading a fairy tale to one of her little, I don't know if it was a granddaughter or if it was some other person's child, but she was reading this fairy tale to her, and she came to the part where the fairy godmother granted this little girl three wishes. And after the story was over, she put her to bed, and she got to thinking, wouldn't that be nice? To just have someone grant you three wishes, anything in the world that you wanted. And she said that she heard the voice of the Lord speak to her, and he says, you're my child. I'll grant you three wishes. What would they be? Well, she thought about it for a while, and she had her three wishes. One was, I don't remember all three of them, but the one I do remember was to get a chance to witness to her next door neighbor that she hadn't ever had a chance to get close to. And I can't remember the other two, but I'm sure they were along the same line. And she says, you know, they all three came true. Well, this lady was blind. And I wondered at the time, why didn't you wish for your eyesight back? But she was so wrapped up in what she could do for others to bring them to the Lord, I guess it didn't occur to her to ask for her eyesight. But he gave her her three wishes. Why was it? Because her delight was in the Lord. He could trust her to have godly wishes. And, you know, I believe the Lord delights in surprising his children like that once in a while. I remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom when she was in the concentration camp and she was yearning for a banana. I think it was Corey, was it?
Rose.
What's her first name? Barbara Rose?
Darlene.
Darlene Rose? I'm sorry, I got the name wrong, but Darlene Rose was in a concentration camp, and she was wishing so much for a banana. She had practically starved. They had starved her, and she was wishing for that, and then she apologized to the Lord. She says, I'm sorry, Lord. It's foolish of me to be wishing for something so impossible. Well, within a couple of days, she had a whole bushel of bananas because the Lord delighted to help her. Her delight was in the Lord, and so His delight was in her. If our delight is in Christ alone, what will the desires of our heart be? Riches, fame, possessions? Or will they be for whatever pleases him the most, as Sister Mooneyhan's words? If we delight in him, our desire will be for spiritual things, to be with him, to know him better, and he will give you those desires of your heart. And in the process, he'll probably slip in many other gifts too. But beware of that warning in Psalm 106:15, which says, "He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls." God's absolute promise is to those who delight in him. But if his people continue to pester him with something, begging for something that's not his will, he may allow them to have it, but it may not work for their good. The secret of these desires being met is really loving him the most. And the next verse confirms that. "Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Now this word "commit," the Hebrew word, is found 18 times in the Bible. And most often it's translated not "commit," but "roll off onto." Genesis 29:3 says, "They rolled a stone from the well's mouth," and it's the same word. So he is inviting us here to roll our whole life onto the Lord. Don't try to figure it out ourselves, but roll it off on the Lord and let him direct our paths. This doesn't mean that he expects us to not have any desires or dreams or ambitions as to how we want to pursue our goals in life. But it means that everything we aspire to do, we should be willing to adjust it to God's direction. Just like we read in Proverbs 16:9 a while ago, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And then verse 7, "Rest in the Lord, and as you rest, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." You know, in these days of rushing here and there, the holidays are approaching, and everything needs to be done this very minute, it seems like. What a pleasant invitation this is. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. When I looked up that phrase, "wait patiently," I was surprised at how many times that Hebrew word is translated. It's not translated, but it's used, the same Hebrew word, to describe a woman that's in labor, in childbirth. I wouldn't consider that patient waiting, would you? And yet, there's not much that can be done to speed it up. So looking at it that way, patiently waiting is a good description. Maybe waiting for your need to be met might seem about as painful as a woman waiting for her delivery. So he tells us, rest in the Lord. His timing is always perfect. He's never late, and he understands our needs even more than you and I do. So just wait and rest until he brings it to pass. He again cautions us not to fret over the ungodly. It has been said, "For us to get upset over the evil schemes of the ungodly is to doubt the goodness of God and his care and protection over us." We've just gone through another election time. How many of us were tempted to get upset over the evil schemes of the ungodly during that time? Well, remember, "For us to get upset over the evil schemes of the ungodly is to doubt the goodness of God and his care and protection over us." That spoke to me when I read that, and I think it's something that I personally need to remember. But notice there are successive steps in these 8 verses regarding our relationship with the Lord. The first step is trust in the Lord. That's where it all begins. And then delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in Him and wait patiently for Him to work. We can't really accomplish this in any other order either. We can't delight in the Lord until we have placed our full trust in Him. We can't commit our way to the Lord until our delight is in Him. We can't rest in Him until our way is rolled over onto Him. And we can't wait patiently for Him unless we are at rest in His care. So see, there are steps, successive steps to a victorious life. But when we can take these successive steps, our lives will be so much easier, no matter what the circumstances are that we're facing. I think this would be a good psalm to read every morning before we start our day, just to remember that the Lord is in control, and it's up to us to give Him the control and not try to grab it away from Him ourselves. The Lord bless you.